want to tell how the Lord saved me. His amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And I'll start at the beginning and try not to be too long, seeing as it's the Gospel Express.
Plenty of time.
It's a slow train.
Holy Spirit.
Slow train going.
I was brought up on a farm in the southwest of Scotland until the end of primary school, and my father was an upper class violent alcoholic, and my mother was a really good woman. I love my dad, but that's just where he was at. When we, after primary school, we were sent to boarding school, and our family, well, our father's side of the family had a real downer on women, and so I was a tomboy. And I was sent to an all-girls boarding school. You know, it threw me a bit. In fact, it threw me completely. And I was homesick ever since then, but then when I went home at the holiday time, I didn't fit in anymore. So I was like, just didn't belong anywhere. Anyway, went to boarding school, and my sister was there as well, and she was thrown out for going out of a crocodile. You had to walk 2x2 in a crocodile. And she was thrown out for that. It was a bit strange, that. So we went to another one in York, and by the time we got there, I suppose I was in a mess, really. I hated being there. I was very, very homesick all the time, and yet I didn't fit in at home either. And the headmistress brought in a junkie and somebody that had been to a proof school, thinking she was doing good, and I gravitated towards these two people. I'm not blaming them, that's just the way I was at, where I was at. Anyway, the headmistress said to my parents that unless I saw a psychiatrist, I wouldn't be allowed back. I did see a psychiatrist, but I was put out anyway. And I went to another school, which was one of these progressive schools. I don't know if you've heard of them, Summerhill or Kilwanity House. And it's got no rules, except for if you break a window, you have to fix it, stuff like that. But I was thrown out of there too. And then it was at the time Love and Peace Man, and I went looking for Love and Peace in drugs and everything. And I didn't find love and peace there, but I found lots of drugs. And started hitching around, and I'd hitch around to music festivals and stuff, and hitched to London and different cities. And one time I hitched down to London, this is just condensed, there's lots of things in between, but I hitched down to London with this guy one time, and I hadn't slept for a couple of days, and we went to a train station in London, and we were sitting there, and this guy came up to us and asked if we wanted somewhere to stay. And so, well, I thought because this friend of mine was there, it's okay. So we went, and I completely fell fast asleep because I'd been awake for so long. And the guy I was with took some money from the other guy to leave me there. And I was sexually assaulted by that man. And I got out of there by pretending that I'd fallen in love with him. Went into a cafe and stood up and told him what he'd just done to me. And so he ran. And, the reason I mention it is because all this was the beginning of me getting into trouble, really. I then got caught trying to get on a train with a platform ticket in London because I had no money, and the police took me, and then they flew me up to Edinburgh. And for some reason, because of that, I was taken to the sheriff court in Kirkcudbright, and I remember hearing from behind closed doors, she's not done anything, nothing should happen to her. But I was put in a remand home for about 3 months. I was then sent up to Craig Dunane in the psychiatric hospital in Inverness. And they were trying to keep a perfectly healthy 14, 15-year-old in bed. And I said, well, if you don't give me my clothes, I'm getting up anyway. So they put me in a locked ward with absolute raving lunatics. And I feel that was criminal, what they did to me. But somebody came to visit me, a friend of mine, and his mouth dropped when he saw me. And anyway, after that, I was given 1 to 3 years in an approved school, all because of I was attacked by this man. That's how it appeared to me anyway. And a lot of bitterness. The indictment was supposedly out of parental control and care and protection. Well, there was a skinhead girl in there who attacked me. It was not care and protection, that's for sure. Mm-hmm. Anyway, they had a hostel that if you did okay in the first year, you could go out from that place and live in the hostel and go to work. Well, they weren't letting me out, so I ran away. I took a false name, I hitched down to Stranraer, got the boat to Ireland, and I had an old tape name in my pocket, a toothbrush and hairbrush. Yeah. And I hitched down through Belfast. It was at the beginning of the Troubles, and I hitched down to Dublin. I had my toothbrush and my hairbrush in a carrier bag, and I got robbed in the centre of Dublin.
How long could you get?
But the boys, there were some wee boys that had taken it, and I think they took pity on me, because one of them came and showed me where it was. And I don't know how really I lived, but I lived for 2 years on the run. And I was sleeping out, and I managed to get a job in a dry cleaner. But I was still sleeping out and going to this dry cleaner. And I managed to get a place to live. And then one night I was out looking for a cigarette. And what it's like to be asking for a cigarette. And I met these two guys who had nowhere to stay. So I said, well, come and stay in my place. And they robbed all the meters in the house, and I got thrown out, and I never knew anything about robbing meters or anything. Anyway, so I was back out in the street, and then when you're on drugs, you just gravitate towards people that are on drugs, and whatever town you're going to, you can just meet up with them. And I met up with this person, and I'd carried the drugs, and he'd carried the money, because he didn't trust me. And I can remember one time being in a pub in Dublin, and the drug squad came in, and he came up to me nearly in tears and put all the money and everything in my hands. And I just walked out, just walked past them. They never looked at me, and they searched everybody. And anyway, that's by the by. But then I started going backwards and forwards between London and Dublin. And, well, actually, when I was up, I was hitched up to Galway. And I was in this caravan site, and there was music blaring out of this farmhouse, and it was, you know, Simon and Garfunkel, Homeward Bound. I was walking around, tears streaming down my face, wishing I could go home. And anyway, I'm going backwards and forwards between London and Dublin, and I felt like one of these old men of the street. There's lots of homeless now, but there weren't then. There were just old men and the odd old woman. But I used to feel like one of these old men. I felt absolutely destitute, derelict, destitute. And I was... There's lots of stuff in between, but I was walking down the road in London, and this guy came up to me and he said, Jesus loves you. And I thought, yeah, another weirdo. And so I humoured him and I walked on. I bumped into him again, Jesus loves you. Again, I humoured him and walked on. But it got to the point where wherever I went, I seemed to bump into this man, Jesus loves you. And he was one of the children of God. I know they're astray and everything, but God used him in my life. And one day I was lying half conscious in a lavatory, and I cried out to God, God, if you're real, please show me. And I went back to Ireland, and an alcoholic friend of mine had asked Jesus into his heart, and he wasn't alcoholic anymore. And a few days later, well, I thought I'd prayed, but this woman said, just pray with me. And I prayed, Lord, forgive my sins. Please come into my heart and be my Lord and Saviour. And it was like, I once was blind, but now I see. And I walked out on the street, and I could see. And people came up and were offering me free drinking drugs, and I could see. But that day, I took some heavy acid and some heavy dope, but I prayed if it wasn't right, the Lord wouldn't let it affect me. It had no effect on me whatsoever. And then I went to, I don't know if you all remember, like, well, I was a hippie, and when all the hippies got saved, it was around the same time. And I had all these little slippers all over my trousers. Life is fragile, handle with prayer. The wages of sin is the same even with inflation. So the day before I was 18, I phoned my mother. She said, don't get caught now, because they couldn't touch me after I was 18. So I went back with all these stickers and ripped clothes and everything. You buy ripped clothes these days, but mine were in tatters. I lived out. And anyway, I went to Teen Challenge, which was, this couple had a Teen Challenge down in Tunbridge Wells. And, is that where you come from?
Yeah.
And,
was that Teen Challenge?
Were you at Teen Challenge? And it was a jolly for girl. because I'd lived out so long, I couldn't get on very well with people. In fact, when I used to take drugs and everything, I just didn't want to be conscious. I couldn't cope with, I couldn't talk to people. In fact, I'll go back a little bit, because I tried to take my life a few times. One time, I took this overdose and I was just going to walk over the road and go into the sea and become part of the sea. And I thought, you know, a romantic notion, not thinking anything about heaven and hell. But I was just across the road, going across there. Nobody knew. I was a very much a loner. Mm. And this guy came up to me, and he happened to be a Samaritan. And he took me away for a drink, and God rescued me by that man. Mm. Another time I took an overdose on the boat, because I wanted to die in Ireland. I didn't even pass out. And another time I took an overdose in the police station. I got my stomach bombed. At the Teen Challenge, I couldn't speak to people very well, and I tried to talk to the woman that ran it. She'd never give me a straight answer about everything. It's not her fault, but it's just I couldn't cope with it. And then she'd always say, I'll speak to my husband, and you know, you might get an answer 2 or 3 days down the road. Anyway, I was planning to leave. I couldn't stand it. But I was in church, and there was a prophecy, don't go. And I knew it was to me. Nobody else knew I was going, but I went. And the last day with that man was much worse than the first. Mm. And I got much worse morally, much worse into drugs, much worse in everything. Mm. But you can't not know Jesus Christ is Lord. Once you've met him, you can't not know that he is Lord. Mm. Jesus is Lord. Mm. And even though, like I was using heroin and other stuff, and even though in all of that, the seed of Jesus Christ was still in me.
Yes, that's right.
And anyway, it took years and years of living. I can't remember some of the years. Anyway, it came to a point, I decided I'll go back to Teen Challenge. I won't go into all the filth and the grime, because what's the point?
That's right.
But just suffice to say, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners.
Amen. And
he goes down to the lowest.
That's right. Amen. Yes.
And I decided I'd go back to Teen Challenge, but it wasn't there anymore. And somebody put me in touch with Tony Rawls, who lived in Sidmouth, and he had a house for people. But I didn't really fit in there, and I ended up with hepatitis in the general hospital, then in the psychiatric hospital. And the social worker there phoned around all the drug rehabs, and the only one that would take me was in Oxford. So she got me into Oxford, and while I was there, this man came in having panic attacks, and I was still a Christian, even though I was a terrible backslider. I said to him, don't come in here, you know, and I told him about the Lord, and he believed me. And he took me and put me in a hotel for a night or two, and in the hotel room, you know how they have Gideon's Bibles? Well, they didn't have that, but they had a wee book, Steps to Christ. And I started reading it, and on the second chapter, I was just broken, lying on the floor, crying my heart out, not knowing what to do. But God gave me repentance.
Praise you.
And I'd been a vegetarian, and in my repentance, I ordered sausage, bacon and eggs. Anyway, I went to the drug rehab, and when I got there, they took my Bible off me, and it was ex-addicts that ran it, and they obviously didn't know about the Lord, and so I went through about 18, 23 months or something like that in the drug rehab, and then they taught you, they didn't need to teach me to drink, but they taught me to go from drugs to drink. And you were allowed so much drinking privileges after there were 2 phases, when you're in phase 2. So I took the drink, of course. But anyway, I went and I was living with this guy. And I lived with him for about 2 years. And in the course of it, of being there, I knew that Jesus Christ was Lord. I had a crisis in my life, which I don't really think I should share right now. But I started reading the Bible from cover to cover, crossing off all the chapters and crossing off. And this person I was with hated the Bible. You can see it. Walking past the church, he hated it. And I went into, there was a Pentecostal church on the next street, and I went in there with the express intention of putting my hand up if they gave an altar call for somebody to get saved, because I'd always been too shy. Well, Jesus wasn't shy when he hung on the cross for me.
That's right. Jesus.
And it was a dead meeting, but there was an altar call, and I put my hand up. And in that meeting, there was this Irish couple who you've met, who came here, Bill and Sarah.
Yes.
And I heard them praying, and I knew they loved God. And I asked Sarah, I'm jumping ahead of myself, just before that. The Lord gave me a scripture in the middle of the night. Come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. Be a father unto you, and you will be my daughter.
Yes.
And I left in the morning. And I was broken hearted because I cared about the person. But then I asked Sarah if she'd counsel me. She said, I'll ask my husband. And we'll see you on Tuesday. Well, I phoned up a Baptist minister's wife who said she'd speak to me there and then, so I was walking up to her house. And I was desperate, but Bill and Sarah came up behind me and gave me a lift. And they started talking to me, and on the way, Bill said, what you need is the baptism in the Holy Ghost. I said, I know. So he slammed the brakes on and said, right, out the car. And they laid hands on me, and God baptized me in the Holy Ghost.
Hallelujah.
And so I wasn't desperate anymore. In fact, I was beaming and walking into this Baptist minister's wife, who didn't believe in the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So after that, the Good News Crusade was round about Oxford at the time, and I got a wee job in a factory that made needles for diabetics. The whole place was talking about God. Couldn't talk about anything else. Anyway, then I started looking for a job, and I was going into the Christian bookshops, looking at the ads in the magazines. But I had a desire to come back to Scotland, and I saw this advert, Great News for Unemployed Christians, New Hope Bible College. And so I went for it. When I was coming up, I didn't actually want to come in the end, but I did. And I came in 1984 to New Hope Bible College. And Willie came in 1985, and we got married in 1986.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
And when we were down in Stirling, we were by the... I'm a descendant of Robert the Bruce. And they had this Robert the Bruce statue, and it says, the day proper commenced on the 24th of June, da-di-da-da-da, whichever year, and that's the day we were married as well.
Wow.
Well, they said, praise, you know, some God. Other battle that started that day. I know I wouldn't be alive today if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. I know it's not just something that you believe in your head. Jesus Christ, I invited him into my heart, and he came in. He changed my life.
Yes.
The Bible had been a dry old book to me, but when he came into my heart, it became life to me. He has never left me. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you.
Yeah.
And he does love you, and he loves you. He loves every one of you. And he loves me, and he said, I love you with an everlasting love.
Yes. Yes.
But we must come to him. Yes. We must be saved.
Yes.
You know, I'm maybe going a bit off my testimony, I hope it's okay, but the way things are racing at the moment in the world, it's like, I know people used to have their banners up saying the end is nigh, but the end really is nigh.
That's right.
Things are really happening
fast,
and the only safe place is in Jesus
Yes.
Christ.
Yes.
And the only way to come to him is to invite him into your heart, to repent of your sins,
yeah,
ask him to forgive your sins and wash you clean in his precious blood,
yeah,
and he'll do it.
Yes.
He says anybody that comes to him, he will not cast out, but you need to do it before it's too late. So I just magnify the grace of God, and I thank him for saving a wretch like me, like I said.
Yes, Lord.
There's no wonderful people, only a wonderful God.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen. Amen.